teach their followers various things, but the Bible will give you the truth on it. And a lot of folks don't understand it, but one of the biggest tools the devil has is religion. You think about the masses of people on planet Earth that's deceived, and it's because they let somebody else become their authority, some system, some order, some religion become their authority instead of the Word of God. And I want to say to you, I knew last week, as soon as I got into this chapter, I'd get a letter or two, a few complaints, always do. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just reading it. And what it identifies, I just have to tell you, that's all there is to it. And I'll be as kind as I can be. And I'm always in sympathy. I'm always hurting for folks that are deceived and then won't admit they're deceived when it's shown to them. That's the sad part. You think about it. You see it on TV all the time. You see all the Muslims bowing down and praying to Allah. Now, they're devout. They're sincere. They're sincerely wrong. Yeah, first place, Allah is their moon god, but they if they believe He is the Lord God Jehovah, the only God, and that's what they claim they believe, still they have no access to Him. Say, what do you mean? Because you got to get to God only one way, and that's through Jesus. Now, I said that. I want you to see it in the Bible. Now, most of you know, but I'm going to do it because somebody may be listening, that if you'll go with me to John chapter 14, I want to show you, and sometime we'll pray, and we take some shortcuts sometime in our prayers, in a sense. And it's okay. Sometime we'll say, and we ask it in the name of the Lord. Well, we understand the Lord includes Jesus, that He is God. God in the flesh. But look what He says in John chapter 14. I'll give you a chance to turn there. You can find that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And go to John 14. And look at it in verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. In My name. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, verse 14, if you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Flip over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, see if I can pick it up there. Verse 23, chapter 16 of John. And in that day ye shall ask Me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father, that's God, in My name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 26. At that day ye shall ask in My name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Now, it's all in His name. If you want to just move on over from John, pick up the book of Acts. To your right, pick up the book of Acts, go to Acts chapter 4, look at it in verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now listen to me. You say, I like to pray in Saint so-and-so's name. That's no good. Well, I like to pray in the name of Mary. Sorry, that's no good. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Now, for me as a preacher, or for a priest, or any religious leader to tell you that you get to God through our name is blasphemy. It's pure blasphemy is what it is. And I'm sorry, folks, that's what Jesus said. So you got an argument. It's not with me reading His words. That's what He said. You want to go on over in the deeper in the New Testament? Go on over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think. I don't have it marked, so you can get there time I get there. Somebody help me. 1 Timothy 5. I'm going to quote it to you, and I'll let you look it up, because I don't have it marked here either. There's one God and one mediator between man and God. I think it's chapter 2, verse 5. One mediator. So there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. The word mediator carries with it one in the middle, the middle man. Preacher this week in our Bible conference illustrated it so good when he was talking about Jesus dying on the cross. One hand to God, one hand to the sinner. He's the mediator. He brings us together. You can't get to God any other way. That's why Jesus had to come. Anytime you try to put somebody else in the middle, you're taking the glory from Jesus. Moses can't stand in the middle. Apostle Paul can't stand in the middle. Peter can't stand in the middle. Your mama can't stand in the middle. Your daddy can't. Neither can any of the saints of old, as good as they might have been. None of them was good enough to die on the cross for our sins. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. So that ought to be clear, hadn't it? How can you make it anything but what the Bible says? I'm going to go with what Jesus said. I'm going to go with what's written. And know that if I'm going to come to God, I'm going to have to come through Jesus' name. That's the only way. Now back to the book of Revelation. Chapter 17 and 18 is not too popular because it comes very, very plain of identifying a religious system on this earth that believes you can get to Jesus, get to God through some other name. And you can't. You can't get there by your works. You can't get there by praying in any other name. And I know a lot of good people mixed up in religions that have some false teaching. Some of those people get around the false teachings enough to get to Jesus and get saved. And when we get over to chapter 18, though, you'll see what God tells those people to do. He says, come out from among them. Separate. Get out of it. Now, when you know the truth, then you ought to follow the truth where it leads you and not stay because Grandpa's buried in the backyard of that church that's become so liberal. He's long since rolled over at his grave about it. But Grandpa's old church, well, is it the same church Grandpa went to? Does it believe the same Bible, the same truths, or has it changed? It's hard. It's hard. I know. I've seen some Bible colleges that used to be just as straight as an arrow on the Word of God. Now they're teaching against the Word of God, even being the inspired Word of God. But people, it hurts when it was once good, and you've got to turn your back on it because it's not anymore. I know that. But if you're going to stick with the Word of God and let it be the authority, that's what you got to do. You got to stick with the truth. And wish that was not the case, but it is, and the Bible predicted it would be the case. Now, coming back to chapter 17, I went down a ways in it, verse by verse. It's talking about the fall of Babylon, the mystery Babylon the Great, down in verse 5, big dark print in your King James. And the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, this system that it's teaching against is quite a bad system. Now, there's a lot of identifying marks concerning the woman and the beast that's given here in chapter 17. Somebody dropped this by the office, I guess. I mentioned it to you last week. It's the old picture of a roper, the woman riding on the beast, who was Zeus, their god. This is Greece now. And it's obvious where the name Europe came from. It came from this. Now, here's a picture. You can't see it on the back row, I'm sure. But they put that picture on some of the money. And this was a coin from way back. So it's existed for a long time. Now, the bull here that the woman is riding on is considered the pagan god Zeus. And Zeus had the ability, supposedly, to change himself into various appearances. And in this case, it was the bull. But if you'll study the book of Well, we are studying it. If you study the Old Testament too, you'll find out that when Satan fell in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you're going to find out why the bull plays such a part, that the devil has used him so greatly. What did the children of Israel dance around in the wilderness? A golden calf. Remember? You'll find out the cherubims that surround the throne of God in Ezekiel 28. You'll find out if you look close, the one that fell had a bull face and horns. That's why when you see a cartoon drawn in the newspaper of the devil, and it's been this way for years, I saw it when I was a kid, a picture of the devil is always, he's got horns. And if you look at his tail, he's got a tail that looks like a cow's tail. Now, I'm a country boy. I know what a cow's tail looks like. You know that it's, you know that wad of hair on the end? If you ever milk one where the old cow has been out in the cockaburrs and he slaps you side the head with that tail, you'll know what it looks like and feels like. And so Satan's image drawn up by country folks down through history is that of the bull face, cow face, and the tail. Well, it looks like a little arrowhead on the end of it, but that's the way a cow's tail looks. You understand that. Now, you'll find pagan religions have different images of various ones, and you'll find quite often the bull face, and you'll find also the split, cow hoof. Anybody, that's, Satan is often called old split hoof. Remember that? Well, that's because of that that image, that picture. And I'm rambling on here a little bit. I want to get the setting just a little, though, that the devil appears big in chapter 17 here of Revelation. We'll get to that. If you go over to Israel and you go up to the headwaters where the Jordan River starts, I forget the name of it right at the minute, but you go up there, and it is amazing really how small it starts to become a roaring river as the water comes out of the mountain, so to speak, and comes down, and they got a pool right there where it's coming out of the mountain, and that pool then leads on down into the Jordan River, and at certain times the Jordan River can be swell up and so forth. But right there where the headwaters start, there is a sort of a red rock looking big hill mountain right there. If you were facing the waters, it'd be on your right. And if you look at it close, it's got columns, as it were, carved out, and there's a cave-like entrance right there. And it was known by a lot of the local folks as the gates of hell. Reason it was is because the so-called deity, satanic deity, was a creature called Pan, P-A-N. Now, we still have that word. Pan basically means universal. If you went to the airport and got on a plane a number of years ago, I don't know if it's still flying or not, but may have been bought out or something, but there was a airline at the airport called Pan American. Anybody ever remember that? Pan American. Now, here's what that meant. It meant not only were we flying in America, we're flying everywhere. Pan. We go everywhere. Universal. Now, that word came from this so-called deity, this God, and if you get, you can look it up in encyclopedia. I haven't done it many, many years, but I did many years ago. Look up Pan in the encyclopedias, and you'll find an image of him. He'll look like a calf somewhat from the waist down. He'll have, as the scripture calls it, hind legs or cow legs. From the waist down, he'll have a cow's tail. From the waist up, he'll be a man. He'll have a chest and arms and neck, hands like a man. He's got the split hoof of the cow legs. But then on his head, he'll have an image that you could imagine to be a calf or a goat, and he'll have the horns. And there's all kind of stuff imagined about him. And even people that said he showed up and they saw him in the flesh and all that sort of stuff. But anyway, that's paganism. That's of the devil. Idols are of the devil. Pagan religion is of the devil. And it's what he's fought against the Lord with from the Garden of Eden on. So when you take and look at a picture like this, you understand the influence and the power of pagan religion on Europe. Now, it's interesting that when you get down to the book of Revelation in the future, from where we're living now, and you understand God is using an image here that is recognizable, the woman on the beast. Now, the beast is government, but the beast will also be a satanic personification of the devil. He'll be a man. He'll be, we often, just for common word, we say Antichrist. Now, I find it so interesting that the Bible wrote all about it, and what it wrote about is happening. This is still the symbol that is being used today. Now, as we get into detail and go back to chapter 17, we'll find out kind of how it turns out. There is to be remembered that the book of Revelation is written with symbols. Symbols often take the place of many, many words. And also take the place of folks that can't read or can't understand your language. I was in Russia and I got trapped in the airport and a couple of guards there, and they couldn't speak English and I couldn't speak Russian, and got to be kind of scary time there for a little bit, trying to get some materials into the underground church they had had taken and wouldn't let us have. And it's a pretty helpless feeling. I was in the guard office with them, and they were trying to find out about me, and I was trying to explain, and they didn't understand one word of English, and so we were having quite a problem. I could see I was fixing to have a bad problem, because they're the ones that had the guns, amen, not me. But anyway, there was a magazine, in Russian of course, but laying on the end table over there. And I walked over and got it and flipped in to where I finally found a clear spot, little clear piece of paper, and I got my pen out. I'm not a good artist, but I drew something. I drew a map looking like America. I drew a map looking like Russia. I drew the ocean, and I drew an airplane flying from one to the other. Hey, it got me through. It wasn't good art, but it got me through. I was using a symbol. I was symbolizing something that they could understand from the picture a little bit. And with all that said, the book of Revelation would be a long, long book, brother, if it didn't symbolize some things. And there were symbols. Somebody says a picture is worth 1,000 words. Sometimes it's worth more than that. In all honesty, in what it's teaching. So you got some symbols, you got some pictures here in the book. You got the picture here of the woman riding on the beast. It's a scarlet colored beast. You got all these colors, and they mean something. You got names of blasphemy on the beast. Verse 3, she's arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, the fornication referred to is not between necessarily a man and woman, as it is between religion and government. And that's still an illicit relationship. And so here it's called fornication. And then you got a name, and it goes back, Mystery Babylon. Not just Babylon the Great, but Mystery Babylon. And Babylon is a mystery down through history, because it's never died off. And what started in the original Babylon still lives on today, and lives on in our cultures across the world today. So in the mystery sense, it's calling it the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. That's pretty strong language, folks. Then you pick it up in verse 6, where we left off last week. And I saw the woman, drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That's what John is saying. He was shocked by it. Now let's get a little setting here. It identifies the woman on the beast as being guilty, drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, it don't say just martyrs. It says the martyrs of Jesus. not the martyrs of Muhammad, not the martyrs that you might have of here or there that you could name, but of Jesus. It's identified it very clear. And John said, when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, let's remember something. John's writing this book in about 97 A.D. Jesus' resurrection probably took place 33, 35 A.D., right in there. So now you've got a period of time. Most likely, the destruction of Jerusalem had already taken place under Titus in A.D. 70. So the book of Revelation, John's the oldest surviving disciple. He's probably the only one that did not get martyred, even though they attempted to martyr him several times. As he writes the book of Revelation, he's out on the Isle of Patmos. He's exiled by Domitian, the Caesar of Rome. And Caesar was a title too, sort of like president is a title. And you got Julius Caesar, but the office of Caesar. Anyway, John's out here on the Isle of Patmos. In his old age, God gives him the book of Revelation to wrap everything up. And that's what the book of Revelation does. It takes all from Genesis on. You got the tree of life, for instance, in Genesis. You got the tree of life appearing again in the book of Revelation. It completes the circle. It brings it all together. And when you really understand the book of Revelation, you'll have a lot better view of where the Bible's going from its beginning on till it finishes up. And so the book of Revelation here is written by John in 97 A.D. John and the other disciples were persecuted first by the Jews mainly, but the Jews was only able to persecute them under the authority of Rome, remember? They couldn't crucify Christ. They had to go get Rome to do it. They didn't have under their authority capital punishment. They were not even allowed under Rome to stone somebody, though they did some of it and got by with it. For instance, the deacon Stephen. But they had to go to Pilate to get authority and to talk Pilate in the capital punishment, which was crucifixion by Rome of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were under the rule of Rome. So with that said, John knew what it was to be persecuted by the Jews and by Rome. Now, what did Rome start doing? The Christians began to multiply to the place that the government of Rome thought they were a threat. So what did they do? They began to throw them to the lions, remember? Now, there was a lot of martyred Christians went to the lions, but nothing like later on when religion began to martyr them. And so John would not have been shocked to have seen pagan Rome persecuting Christians, being drunk with the blood of the saints. That's the time he lived in. One emperor would come, he might be severe. The next emperor might cut some slack for the Christians. And you can read of so-called bad ones and good ones. It's believed, strongly evidence of it, that Nero, the awful one, is supposed to have, we call it fiddled while Rome burned. Remember Nero? Well, it's Nero that very likely authorized the chopping off of the Apostle Paul's head under his reign. And yet John is seeing something that shocks him here when he sees a religion killing martyrs and being drunk with their blood over and above even what Rome did. Because you got to consider when he wrote the book, and it's important. He wrote the book very likely after the fall even of Jerusalem. So, big difference. John was he was a Jew, but he'd become a Christian. And he was pastoring a Christian church. So he's talking about the martyrs of who? Of Jesus. Not the Jews. Not martyrs of Judaism, but martyrs of Jesus, which would be Christianity. So all you do, folks, is read the Bible. There it is. It's plain. Now, folks want to say, well, Mystery Babylon might be America. Mystery Babylon might be this, might be that. Well, look at the identifying marks. I personally don't believe Mystery Babylon is America. I do believe America has many of the traits and is doing many of the things and is helping put Mystery Babylon together in the sense of the world global government. I agree with that. But at the same time, America is not guilty of the blood of the saints. We are not guilty of the martyrs of Jesus. If anything, there's never been a nation that sent the gospel around the world like America. And while there's been some bad things happen in America, you'd be very hard-pressed to find one person burned at the stake in America because he was a Christian. Just one. You can't do it. So I believe it eliminates America in that sense. You say, well, that's just one verse. One verse is enough. And there's other that you could tie in, but I'm saying, how many times does God have to say it? And sometimes I'll repeat myself several times trying to get heard, but God only has to say it one time. Amen. And this one verse would be evidence enough for the argument that I would make. This is Mystery Babylon is not America. Now John's getting his message as the angels give it to him in the vision, verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? The angel said, John, what shocked you? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. Now, talking about you could get a lot deeper. I won't mention it much, but seven heads and ten horns. You discover these beasts not only in the book of Revelation, you discover them in Daniel. And when you put the two together and you run some parallels, you find some enlightenment there, but you can get bogged down because to count the heads and the horns, you got to go back in history, and you got to kind of look at the heads and the leadership and what prominent position certain nations held in the world during our history, and it's doable. It's not impossible to do that. Now it says the beast that thou sawest was, verse 8, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, and there it says it again, that was, and is not, and yet is. All right, he did exist, he is not during the time John is living, and yet he's coming. So the beast is talking about here. Now, this is a personified, the beast is a man. We would probably see him called a king, and that would be all right. You don't have a kingdom without having a king. And with that said, you're dealing here with a government being represented as a beast. Now, think we're on it just a little bit. Was, is not, and yet is. There's only one man, you read the word perdition here, there's only one man that you have in the Bible connected basically with the word perdition. That was Judas Iscariot. You read in John 17 where Jesus is praying to the Father, and it's not the so-called Lord's Prayer, it's the real Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer today is a model prayer to teach disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer is when Jesus prayed to the Father. And it's much longer, and you read about it in John 17, and he prayed for you and I down in the future that would believe on his name in that prayer. Thank God he did. But with all that said, he tells the Father of those original disciples that none are lost except the son of perdition. Now, who was it out of his original ones that got lost? Well, it was Judas. He never was saved. If you went over to John chapter 6, and I'm talking to you rather than turning to the scriptures just for time's sake, some of you are going to fly north here pretty soon, and you say, well, you'll still be teaching when I get back. Yeah, but look what you're going to miss. You ought to just stay. Amen. But the son of perdition is mentioned in John 17 when Jesus is praying to the Father. He's also mentioned by the Apostle Paul. The son of perdition. Now, the son of perdition was Judas. John chapter 6 says when he died, he went to what? His own place. One of the longest chapters in the Bible, John chapter 6. Get over there right around verse 66. Isn't that amazing? John 6:66. And who you got? You got the devil incarnate in a man called Judas Iscariot. And so Judas, when he hanged himself, went to his own place. Now, when you get to the book of Revelation, you find out his own place was the bottomless pit. So I suspect Judas's bones went to dust like anybody else's, but his spirit went to the bottomless pit. He's waiting to come again. Just like Satan had a man he incarnated at the first appearing of Jesus, he's going to have a man he'd incarnate at the second appearing of Jesus. We know that one is the Antichrist. So look at the words again. He was on earth. He said at the Last Supper table with John. He was. He is not. He hanged himself, and he's not when John is writing this, but he's coming back. Yet is. Now, yet is means he's right here, right now. Well, let me put it this way. The devil that incarnated him is here right now. And you say, well, the devil's all chained up. Well, he's got a long chain then, because he's sure been giving a lot of trouble to this old world. That chaining comes later. He's not chained now. And he will produce his man again, just like he did Judas. He'll produce his man again at the time that Jesus is getting ready to return. Now, I abbreviated that a little bit, but if you go back to chapter 16 and pick it up in verse 13, which you've already studied, you'll see the satanic trinity that we're basically referring to. In chapter 16, verse 13, remember, says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Didn't say they're frogs. Symbolism now, like frogs. Come out of the mouth of the dragon. Let's notice the dragon, number one. Out of the mouth of the beast, number two. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. The dragon is Satan, the devil. Chapter 12 tells us that, the old red dragon. Out of the beast, the mouth of the beast is going to be the Antichrist. Out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's going to be the religious leader that points to the Antichrist and tells the world to worship him. Now watch it. You got the Trinity. We baptize somebody in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 1, 2, 3. Not three gods. 3 in 1. Trinity. Now watch it here. Here's your Trinity. The dragon is Satan the Father. The beast is Satan the Son. The false prophet is Satan the Holy Spirit. You got the satanic Trinity right here looking at you. And that's the way the devil works. So don't marvel, really, that he had a man here. That man is gone. That was Judas. Satan is still here doing his work, but he's also going to bring back the incarnation of the Antichrist, which will be the devil incarnate. All right.